The children who want to go to choir practice, want to dismiss themselves at this moment, feel free to do so. Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's on page 966. If you'd like to use a Bible from the pew in front of you, grab that, turn to 966. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to begin reading at verse 16 and read down through verse 21. These are God's words. And here's what God says to us today. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are his ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. It is a precious gift. And Father, this precious gift of your word, it unfolds and reveals and explains to us so many other precious gifts. We're thankful for the gift of your Son, and we're grateful for the load of accompanying gifts that Christ gives to his people. So, Father, help us to worship you through your word this morning as we marvel at some of the things that you have done in your Son by your Spirit on our behalf. Father, may we understand, but also may we marvel. May our lives be altered because of what you have done for us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the rest of the month, so for the next four Sundays, today and three more, we want to do a short study exploring some of the things that Christ has provided or acquired or secured or purchased for his people. Christ himself is a precious gift, but the gift of Christ, it also entails a host of other accompanied gifts. So I want us to look at four of the gifts that Christ provides to his people, so that we understand that when we receive Christ, we also receive some of these gifts that Christ bestows upon his people, that it might, in fact, seeing these gifts from a fresh light, might impact and shape and reshape how you and I live everyday life. I want us to look at four portraits. These gifts are portrayed for us through beautiful imagery and language. The first portrait of the gift that Christ gives to his people is the gift of reconciliation. Particularly this morning, we want to marvel at how God in Christ reconciles people like us to himself. This is a relational portrait. Christ came and did a work that when we receive Christ, we receive a full reconciliation with the God who made us. Two things I want us to think about. First of all, I want to explain something of this blessing, this gift of reconciliation. But I also then, secondly, want to, if you would, unpack that and describe some of the practical implications, how you and I might daily experience this gift of reconciliation with the God who made us. Christ has come. This is why we do Christmas. Christ has come. And yet what I want us to see this morning is that he has come to remedy or to resolve a problem which began in the garden. There's never one of us here this morning as a part of humanity that don't share some common original traits. Each and every one of us were made in the image of God. Each and every one of us made in the image of God were made to reflect the rule of God upon this earth. And third, each of us were made in the image of God to reflect the rule of this God to the rest of the earth, and to do so by living in sweet fellowship with God. You and I were made to live in relationship with God. And then the rebellion happened. And that altered the original design. The image of God that we were made in is now distorted. The rule that we were to reflect to all the creation is now diminished. And the fellowship that we were made to experience with the God who made us is destroyed. That's reflected in the fact that in the garden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. But yet after the fall, Adam and Eve were tossed out of the garden. They were banished. And that helps to portray the reality that now something has been terribly altered in terms of drawing from our relationship with the God who made us. Where there was once peace between God and man, where there was once peace between you and the God who made you, there is now enmity. Man is now taken on a state of sin. Man in his state of sin is now hostile to God, wishes to live independently of God. Man, as a guilty sinner, is now seeking to avoid God. But the enmity is not just in regard of man's attitude and relationship to God. The enmity cuts both ways. The alienation is from the other side as well. And in a state of perfect holiness, God has now been offended by the putrid impurity of man's sinfulness. God in his holiness now justly condemns and curses man as an unrighteous rebel. Man in his wisdom, to make a point, now hands sinful man over to experience the outcome of his own desire to live independently of God, so that man on his own has now been turned over to destroy his own self. Life is not working apart from relationship with the God who made us. God could have left it that way, but he didn't want to. You and I were made to live in relationship with God. We were made to be those who are described in Scripture as people who walk with God, people who are friends with God. And yet, our sin has created a barrier. Our sin has broken that sweet relationship. And yet, after the garden, after man rebelled against God, after the Lord cursed and condemned man and gave him over to his own self, God began to make promises. God began to indicate that he would have a people for himself once again. Not a people because he was needy, in need of a people. He didn't need anything. Because our God, with the abundance and the overflow of the love that he had among his own self within the Godhead, the love that the Father had for his Son, the Son's love for his Father, the Spirit's love for the Son, the Spirit's love for the Father, the Father's love for the Spirit, and the Son's love for the Spirit, the intra-Trinitarian love. There was an abundance and an overflow that spilled out to accomplish a task that God would have a people once again. So God began to make statements in the Old Testament. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God will restore the broken relationship. God will remove the alienation and the enmity. And the verses that we read this morning, particularly I want us to put our eyes back on verse 18. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. In this context, he likens the work that God has done in his Son as a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And it says the imagery that we have is that the debacle that resulted from man's rebellion in the garden is being remedied. There is a new creation, a new order that has now begun at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new work has already begun. Its implementation in that God has now begun the work of reconciling his people to himself. Notice how the emphasis lays in our reading this morning. It wasn't as though both parties said, you know what, this is silly, us acting this way. We ought to get together and make friends. No, this is a unilateral movement. This the beautiful initiative of God. We didn't meet God in the middle. We didn't say, "Now look, God, if you'll come this way, if you'll just be less holy, we'll try to be less sinful." I mean, not likely, but you know, no, we had no inclination toward this. Our sin has made us fruit loopy and silly. Our sin has left us with hearts that are empty for the presence of God. And yet, in that moment of sinful insanity, utterly, utterly insistent that we will not take a move toward the one who could satisfy our hearts. No. God, who was the offended party, took the initiative to rescue people like us. And the portrait that we have of this rescue mission, the outcome of this rescue mission, the successful accomplishment of Christ's work results in the fact that people like you and I, in fact, no matter how deep strong and big of a sinner that we are, that we can receive from Christ this gift of reconciliation. Christ, God in Christ. Christ is the agent of our redemption, but it was God who is the arranger of our redemption, and it's the Spirit who applies that redemption. It is God in Christ by the Spirit who came and got us. When we had no thought of God, when we had no inclination about turning to God, all we knew is that our hearts were empty and we were looking for secondary and created things to somehow fill that void in our heart that can only be filled by relationship with a God. Christ came. When we think of Christmas, when we think about the coming of baby Jesus, we think about Jesus being the God-man who grows up and who eventually goes to the cross after having lived a perfect life. And so when we connect the dots at Christmas, Christmas is about God restoring, rescuing, and reestablishing a relationship with his people. When the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." One of the very names for Jesus is filled with this imagery of God living in relationship with us. He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when we look at this passage and we see that this reconciling work that God has done in his Son is a work that deals with the problem. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. The way that Christ becomes the one who reconciles us to God is that Christ was the one who dealt with our sin that needed to be dealt with. Because sin was the culprit that ruptured, that destroyed, that broke our relationship with God. And God, the offended party, sends his own Son to substitute himself, to take our punishment in our place. Earlier this week, we were told that a father would pardon his son. Any father would do that, we're told. And that is what it is. But do you see the contrasting beauty of the gospel? We have a father who doesn't pardon his son. We have a father who crushes, puts to death his son, so that those alienated from him might be brought near to him. And then in verse 21, for our sake he made him, this is, for our sake he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Not only does Christ bring about a reconciliation by taking our sin and bearing up under its punishment on that tree in his body, but he swaps that out with the righteousness that he earned by growing up as a baby and becoming a perfect man. The thing that prevents us from living in relationship with God is our sin. The only thing that would qualify us to live in relationship with God would be a righteousness. And that's what Jesus has done. He has taken his righteousness that qualified him to live in right relationship with God, and he has given that to us, and he has taken our sin upon himself. And what's the outcome of that? The outcome of that is that you and I might be reconciled to God. Romans 5:9 supplements this notion of reconciliation when it says, it's just an incredibly important reminder, for while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. He came and got us. Did he? Has he gotten you? Have you seen how your sin separates you from the God who made you? Have you seen how, as a result of not living in a harmonious relationship with the God who made you, alters everything else about you? Do you see your need for Jesus? Turn to him. Turn from whatever else you're living for and turn to Jesus, the only one who can make things right between you and a holy God, the only one who can provide a full pardon of your sin, the only one who can gift to you a righteousness that would qualify you to live in relationship with God. Turn to Jesus, the one who suffered in our place. 1 Peter 3:18 reminds us, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Then it concludes with this, that he might bring us to God. Oh, and he has. Oh, and he did. Do you want to receive the gift of reconciliation with God? Then you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, there will never be any reconciliation. The second thing I'm going to do briefly is touch on, okay, all right, I know Jesus. I'm now reconciled with God. What does that look like tomorrow? What difference is that supposed to make this afternoon? It's supposed to make a difference. I understand that eternal life, on the one hand, is something that unfolds long after you and I breathe our last breath. But I also want you to understand that the significance of being reconciled with the God who made us is not just pertinent for making sure we take care of things after you die. That reconciliation with God is to be lived out right here, right now. You and I are to experience or to walk in relationship with God because of what he has done in Christ by his Spirit. That there are certain additional blessings that accrue even experientially further because of the gift of reconciliation through the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me mention a couple of them. In our daily experience, the significance, the implications of reconciliation with God, first of all, underscores an ever ongoing reminder of our acceptance before God. You and I are still a work in progress. You and I still flirt with and engage in sin. And that sin alters. It affects our relationship with God. And that's why you and I ongoingly need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all of our ongoing sin. And yet what I want us to understand is that this reconciliation that God has accomplished in Christ by His Spirit is a reconciliation that cannot be severed. You and I cannot mess this up. As capable as we are of messing this up. Why? Because God's grace and the seal of God's grace is more profound than the remaining gunk of our sinfulness. That because we have received the righteousness of Christ that establishes our eternal standing before God, that we are forever, fully, and finally accepted before God in Christ Jesus. Accepted as what? I mean, I would press this even further. We're not in Christ Jesus, we're not just reestablishing our relationship with God as creator, creature. We are establishing our relationship with God as one of Father and Son. Now, I know some of you ladies might take offense out of being labeled a son, but hang with me. Don't before you throw anything at me. The scripture talks about in Christ Jesus, we are all, y'all are sons of God. And I think the beautiful theological import for that is that whether you're a guy or whether you're a gal, that if you are in Christ Jesus, God loves you as much as He loves His one and only Son. You are now His well-loved children, His well-loved sons and daughters. You now belong to a new family. You've been removed from your former home. This might sound offensive, but prior to knowing Jesus, you had a father, but he was worthless and he was no good. The scriptures tell us that actually those who do not belong to Jesus, while God is the God who made us, we've been handed over to Satan to be our father. You talk about a worthless father. But now in Christ Jesus, our acceptance is no longer just a mere acceptance of the God who made us accepts us. We now have a new status of we are accepted in the Beloved. That the very love and fullness and acceptance that the Father has for His Son is now the full acceptance and love that the Father has for you. You and I cannot afford to forget that today. If you leave out of here thinking that you're an orphan or that you have a bad daddy, then that's going to alter the way you think and feel and live. But if you leave out of here thinking that in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creation, and among other things, I have a whole new identity. I am now a child of God. And what that means is that as you leave out of here, your Father is going to go with you. That the blessing that you and I can have, a constant, ongoing, sweet awareness of our Father's loving presence in our lives. There's not a nanosecond of today that you will live fatherless. In fact, you have a Father who's gone on record to say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I get some of you had fathers who didn't follow through on that, earthly fathers. I get that. And your life has been affected by that. I understand that as well. But I'm asking you, as sure as you feel the import of a worthless father, to open your eyes and behold what the scriptures teach us, that in Christ Jesus you now have a worthy father. And just like your worthless father shaped the way you thought and felt and acted, oh, praise God that in Christ Jesus this new identity is that living in a reconciled relationship with the God who made us, but now knowing Him as our Father who is in heaven, is meant to alter how we think and feel and live. In fact, I would suggest to you, let's just take one category. The way you feel is a wonderful barometric indicator over how clearly you are seeing that you have a Father who loves you. You ever battle with worry or anxiety? You ever battle with anger? Do you ever feel unsettled and restless? Now, to add injury to insult, I'm glad you're seated. Those emotions are gifts from God that serve as an important barometric indicator as to the posture of your heart in terms of living in the awareness that you have a Father in heaven who loves you. When our hearts are untethered from God as our Father, our hearts, it's a hot mess in there, ain't it? Our hearts are filled with a host of stuff that is very disturbing and unsettling. And yet, that is a kind dashboard light warning system to tell us that we have gone amnesiac. We are living as though we're orphans. We are acting as though we don't have a Father who cares for us. Yes, 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 we will still worry and be filled with anxiousness and get angry. And yet all of those are meant to drive us back to Jesus so that we can experience the presence of the Father's love in our hearts, that He can settle. That beautiful picture from Zephaniah, that the Lord, who's described as a mighty warrior, is described as this one who cuddles his sons and daughters and brings them near to his chest and delightfully, lovingly sings over them. The warmth of a father who cuddles us and sings over us is enough to settle our hearts. It's enough to begin to chase out anxiety. It's enough to disperse fear. It's enough to erase anger. For in the very presence of God, there is fullness of joy. There is pleasures forevermore. The very thing that your heart and my heart need is found by experiencing the reconciliation of now living with our God as our Father. The joy, the hope, the peace, the strength, the courage, it's all in Jesus. And it's all comes from living in relationship with the God who made us, who now can be our Father. A related, a connected thing is we can cultivate this awareness throughout our daily lives. Wherever we go, our Father's going with us. We have His watch care. We have His protection. We have His presence. We have His promises. And He goes with us. But related to that, we can cultivate not only an awareness of His presence with us everywhere, but we can cultivate the access that we have to our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a God who now says, I want you to come tell me about it. I want you to come, in fact, boldly before my throne, that you might receive help in your time of need, that you might experience all the grace that you need. We are weak, frail, silly children. Oh, but we have a Father whom we can talk to. And that is another aspect of the daily experience of living in reconciled relationship with God, who now is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas means that you never have to go it alone. Now, I point that out because they tell us that the loneliest, saddest times for many people are the holidays. And I'm not trying to make fun of that or belittle that. I understand the significance of that. I'm just suggesting that we chuckle over the irony of that, in that we have a Father who says, tell me about it. We have a Father who says, talk to me about that. We have a Father who says, come and lay your burden before my throne. We have a Father who welcomes us into His presence so that we would pour out our hearts in expressing to Him our weakness and our frailty and our silliness. That sweet gift and that sweet experience is because of Christmas. Because Jesus has come. Jesus has repaired and restored the ruptured relationship between Creator and creature. And yet, if you do not know Jesus this morning, then the analysis is bleak. You may already even feel this, but I just want to double down and make it worse. Without Jesus, you have no hope in this world. For without Jesus, you have no opportunity for mercy in this world. Don't miss Christmas. I know you're not going to miss it, but you might miss it. You might get real busy between now and December the 25th. I mean, among other things, you're thinking about, what do I need to buy Joe for Christmas? All right, that can wait for a moment. I'll give you some ideas later. But you could get busy in Christmas and miss Christmas. You could miss the fact that Christmas is about you and I realizing our need for Jesus and our need of Jesus repairing what's fundamentally wrong with us. What's wrong with us is we do not have a relationship with the God who made us. Jesus fixes that. Turn to Jesus, and all the hope that you ever need will be supplied. Turn to Jesus, and all the help that you ever need will be supplied. Turn to Jesus, and all of the mercy that you ever needed is supplied. For Jesus causes us, enables us to live reconciled to the God who made us. Turn to Christ. Trust only in Him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that Jesus has done for us. Thank you for the sweet gift of reconciliation. the repair, and not just repair, but in a sense, the improvement of our relationship with our God. Thank you that we now in Christ Jesus can be well-loved sons and daughters. Thank you for all the help and the presence and the access that you grant to us in Christ Jesus to know you daily as our Father. For we pray these things in Christ's name.